بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah, the creator of everything. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for this nation. In our last class, we started talking about the time after the death of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. We mentioned that Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam said that after him there would come rightly guided rulers, caliphs, who will rule the Muslim nation for a period of 30 years, and they will rule the Muslims rightly as per the teachings of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. After which there will come a time when the Muslims are ruled in a way different from the rightly guided way. There will become a monarchy where the blood will decide who will succeed in rulership. And we mentioned that during those 30 good years of caliphate, there were five men: Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and Al-Hasan, may Allah raise their ranks. And we said Abu Bakr ruled for 2 years and few months, Umar for about 10 years, and Uthman for about the same period, Ali for about 4 years, and then Al-Hasan ruled for 6 months. And then Al-Hasan gave up the caliphate to Muawiyah to avoid bloodshed among Muslims, with the stipulation that if Muawiyah died, then Al-Hasan becomes the caliph. And we said that Muawiyah stayed in his rulership and arranged for his son to become the successor, and then his son arranged for some other relative to become the ruler, and so on. And that was in agreement with what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, that 30 years of good rulership and then monarchy follows. And it's exactly what happened. And after that introduction, we started talking about the first ruler among those five rightly guided rulers. And we said he was Abu Bakr. We mentioned that his name is Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa, Abdullah the son of Abu Quhafa. We said that he had different titles or nicknames. He was known as As-Siddiq, as per the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salam, which means the one who believed in a special way in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We said that another nickname was Al-Atiq, which means the man who is set free, liberated from hellfire. And we said that the lineage of Abu Bakr, this first caliph, meets with the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one of the grandfathers called Murrah. But the main tribe of Abu Bakr was Taym, which was a clan of Quraysh, which is the same tribe as Prophet Muhammad's alayhi salam. Today, inshallah, we want to continue talking about this great man, Abu Bakr. So the author said in chapter 2, Abu Bakr's special distinctions. Among the thousands of our Prophet's companions, Allah gave many distinctions to Abu Bakr. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam had many men and women who believed in him, remained as believers until death. So we call these men and women companions. And there were thousands of them. Despite that large number of companions, this one companion called Abu Bakr, who became the first caliph, had special distinctions that other companions did not have, did not match. So we want to talk about some of those. Among these distinctions is how he acted on the day following the night of Isra. Those among you who were following with these classes for at least the past year, they know that Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, about 3 years before he immigrated to Al-Madina, Allah blessed him with a special trip. He went on a night trip from Mecca to Jerusalem in Palestine, and then from Jerusalem he went up to the seven heavens. So that is called Isra and Mi'raj. When the Prophet alayhi salam returned from that trip, the following morning he met with people from Quraysh, those non-believers. He told them that he had gone last night, the previous night, to Jerusalem, and they started mocking him. They told him that, look, it takes us 1 month to go from Mecca to Jerusalem, and we need another month to come back to Mecca from Jerusalem. And you're telling us you just went overnight and came back? So they were mocking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they asked for a proof. And they asked him to describe Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. These pagans who did not believe in the Prophet alayhi salam, they asked him to give a proof that he was there. They knew that he never went beyond Arabia. So if he did not go, he would not be able to describe it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the image of the masjid in front of the eyes of the Prophet, and he started describing it in details. Details that cannot be said, you know, by a person who went at night time for that short amount of time. But he told them details that they knew of because some of them had already gone to the masjid in Al-Aqsa, Al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, and they could not deny that he described it very correctly. But still they were, what, stubborn. They did not want to believe. And when he told them that he had done this trip, they went to Abu Bakr. And they told him, come and see what your friend is saying. They were mocking him. Come and see what he's saying. He claims that he went to Jerusalem, came back, and came back in the same night. So they were expecting that Abu Bakr would just say, no, he couldn't have done it. And the response of Abu Bakr was, did he say that he did that trip? They said, yeah, he said, he claims that he went overnight to Jerusalem and came back. Abu Bakr, without any hesitation, without any delay, he said, if he said that he did it, then he did it. Without any hesitation. They were amazed. So that was a distinction for Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. If the Prophet said it, there is no hesitation about its truth. So he said, if he told you that he went there and came back in one night, then he told you the truth. And also Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, which means may Allah raise his rank, left his whole family behind in Mecca to travel later when he was told to accompany the Prophet to Medina. He left Aisha and Asma, his family, all was left behind. He went by himself with the Prophet to immigrate to Al-Madina. Now, due to the fact that the blasphemers had proclaimed a reward, they had set a bounty on the head of the Prophet and the head of Abu Bakr. They said, whoever bring them alive or dead, we're going to give them. You cannot hear me? You're talking to me. Okay. Due to the fact that those blasphemers had set or put a bounty or a reward on the head of the Prophet and the head of Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, of course, faced many dangers through that trip. And we went over that details in the past. Also, Abu Bakr spent his money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave it all to support the charge on Tabuk, if you remember. Another distinction for Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu is that he stayed firm on the day of Hudaybiyah when some companions did not comprehend the wisdom of the treaty. If you remember, the Muslims had come to Mecca to make Umrah. The pagans of Mecca said, no, you cannot come into Mecca this year and make Umrah. And then they came and they signed a treaty with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the terms of the treaty was that the Muslims go back to Medina and not enter Mecca that year, and they would be able to come the following year. And then there were other apparently or seemingly conditions that they put in the treaty that seemingly they were insulting to the Muslims, humiliating. So some companions were saying, we're following the truth, why would they agree to those terms? So they were like that. And Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was one of the, was stood firm with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, the Prophet said, do this, he did it without any argument or hesitation or, you know, internal, you know, complaint, nothing. He just went through. That was a distinction for Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Also, as we mentioned in previous classes or lessons, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was the only companion who understood what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at the end of his life. If you remember, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was sick during the last days of his life, and one time he sat at the minbar and he said, God gave a choice to a slave between this life and the next life, and this slave chose the next life. And when the Prophet finished saying it, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, he yelled out, he cried out and said, O Messenger of Allah, bi abi anta wa ummi, means I would sacrifice my mother and father for you. And all the companions were just amazed, like looking at Abu Bakr, why is he doing that? They did not understand that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was referring to himself, that his life is about to end. And only Abu Bakr understood it. So that was a distinction for this great companion, رضي الله عنه. Also, Abu Bakr showed a great firmness and steadfastness immediately after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if you remember, when the Prophet passed away, some companions did not believe it. They said, no, he's not dead yet. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said that he died. And we worship Allah, we don't worship Muhammad. So Muhammad was a human, he died. And then he gave a speech to the Muslims. Among it, inshallah, later we'll say the details. But one of it is, من كان يعبد محمدا فإن محمدا قد مات ومن كان يعبد الله فإن الله حي لا يموت. He said, whoever worships Muhammad, Muhammad is dead. And whoever worships Allah, Allah is alive, he doesn't die. Because we Muslims, we don't worship people. We don't worship anything else. We shall only worship Allah, the creator of everything. So Abu Bakr showed the steadfastness, his belief, his faith, and his firmness by doing so. And he, by doing that, he comforted the Muslims. Because they know that, they believe that. But out of shock, they were just like frozen, like this. And then he told them the fact that they already know it. They know that fact. He reminded them of it, and they relaxed after that. Yes, this is a fact. We accept it. Allah will for it. Then we resign to it. Also, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu executed, carried out the order of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam after the departure of the Prophet, after his death, by dispatching out the army under the command of Usama radiallahu anhu. If you remember in our latest classes, we said that the Prophet had prepared an army under the command of Usama ibn Zayd to go north and fight the Romans who were preparing to invade the Muslims. But the army did not leave the area because the Prophet was sick and they were worried about his health. So they just slowed down. The Prophet died. Abu Bakr sent that army out. He did not just say, no, stay. He sent it out because that was the orders of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Also, when Abu Bakr became the caliph, the khalifa, the successor of the Prophet in taking care of the affairs of the Muslim, so he is the khalifa, the caliph, he fought those people who committed apostasy after our Prophet's death. And he sent armies to open Iraq and the lands of Ash-Sham. And he showed care for such armies. Means he made sure that these armies are well prepared for the battles. Also, Abu Bakr, when he was dying, so short time before he died, he nominated, he did very good thing to the Muslims. He nominated Umar to succeed him in the caliphate. He didn't say, Umar is my, is the Khalifa after me, just like that. No, he nominated him, and then the Muslims agreed to that nomination, and Umar became the caliph. So these are just few of the merits of this great companion, radiallahu anhu. Inshallah, we're going to say more details now. Abu Bakr, this man, whose name is Abdullah, the son of Abu Quhafa, was born 2 years and few months after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it means he was 2 years and few months younger than the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Prophet died at what age? 63. And Abu Bakr ruled for how long? 2 years and few months. So Abu Bakr also died at the age of 63. And he was, Abu Bakr, was among the leaders, the heads of Quraysh. Before he became a Muslim, in the era of ignorance, that pre-Islamic time. And he was among the few whom most people loved and relied upon for advice. He was respected in the community of Quraysh. People would come to him for advice. They loved him, they respected him. That's even before Islam, you know, before Muhammad alayhi salam was sent as a prophet. Imam al-Bukhari, one of our great scholars of Islam, narrated that Aisha radiallahu anha, who happened to be what? The daughter of this man we're talking about, Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. She said, so al-Bukhari narrated this statement of Aisha. When I was growing up, I always knew my parents as Muslims. When I was growing up, I always knew that my parents as Muslims. So she did not remember that her parents were not Muslims because she was born late. Remember. And she said, no day passed by without the Prophet alayhi salam coming to our house at the beginning and at the end of the day. So she said that she doesn't remember that one day passed without the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam visiting them at their home twice, once in the morning and once in the evening. She doesn't remember a day that passed without this visit. And that shows us what? The very intimate relation between the Prophet and Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. When the Muslims were being persecuted in Mecca, remember we talked about this, that the worshippers, those idol worshippers, did not like that the Muslims were growing in number. And they were persecuting them, torturing them, killing them, etc. So when this was happening in Mecca, the Muslims being persecuted, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu went from Mecca towards Abyssinia, toward that country in Africa that's called Al-Habasha, or nowadays called Ethiopia. On his way, so he left his Mecca, this Mecca, and he was going towards that country, Abyssinia. On his way, Abu Bakr met a man named Ibn al-Daghina. Ibn al-Daghina. And this man was a head of a tribe, so a chief if you want. And this man had allied himself with Quraysh. You know, in the past and even nowadays, when a person wants to be strong, they find allies to strengthen oneself. So this man was the head of a tribe that was an ally of Quraysh. And Abu Bakr is from which tribe? Taim, which is part of Quraysh. So they are allies now. So Ibn al-Daghina asked Abu Bakr, where are you going? Abu Bakr said, my people, means in Mecca, drove me out of my town, my city. And I want to go to worship my God. So Ibn al-Daghina was amazed. He said, addressing Abu Bakr, he said, a man like you must not be driven out by his people from his own hometown. A man like you cannot be just kicked out of his town by his own people. Look what he said. He said, you are Abu Bakr, who gives to the one who doesn't have. He said, you are the one who gives to the needy. He gives them. If they don't have, he gives them. So he said, you are Abu Bakr, the one who gives to the one who does not have. You help your relatives. You are generous to your guests. And you help people who are afflicted with hardships. And amazingly, all these words, if I, you know, say them in Arabic, they would come with the same words that Lady Khadija told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he came the first time and he told her, this happened to me when he had met Jibreel alayhi salam. Then he said and came and said, I feel cold, I want to be under the blanket. And she told him, no, you're nothing is wrong with you. And she said the same thing, that you give the one who doesn't have, that you help your relatives, that you help those who are afflicted with hardships, that, you know, you're generous to people. She used the same words, subhanallah. And this means something, that Abu Bakr is following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this Ibn Daghina, he said, man like you doesn't deserve that, should not be kicked out by his people. He said, I will protect you. Return to your home, his Mecca, and worship your Lord there. So the two men returned to Mecca. Ibn Daghina told Quraysh, he made it clear to them, that a man like Abu Bakr does not get driven out of his city. And he repeated the same words that he said to Abu Bakr, he repeated them to those people. That this man is like that. Doesn't make sense that you drive a person like that out of his town just because he wants to worship God. So he said to them, I sponsor Abu Bakr. He's under my protection. And they know that they cannot harm him at all. So the blasphemous Quraysh, those people, would not agree to this sponsorship, except with some conditions. So they said, yes, he will be under your protection. We will not touch him, but we have conditions. Look what they said. They said, tell Abu Bakr that he cannot worship his Lord and read Quran. He can do it if he wants. He can worship his Lord. He can worship his Lord and read Quran only inside his house. He can worship his Lord and read Quran only inside his house. But he cannot do this openly. They claim that Abu Bakr, when he does this worship openly, this harms them. They said, we fear, means if Abu Bakr is seen doing his worship out, we fear that he will lure or convince our women and children to embrace Islam. They were worried that if the community saw Abu Bakr doing his worship, they would be attracted, drawn to Islam, and they don't want this to happen. So they wanted to restrict him to do his worship inside his house, not outside. So Abu Bakr worshiped inside his house for a while. But after some time, he built a prayer place on his property in front of his house. He had his house, he has a property. So he prayed on purpose, built a praying place. And then he prayed and recited the Quran outside his house, but where? On his property. Imagine you have like a backyard, okay, and you want to sit and, you know, have a barbecue and you want to sit with your family and chat, your neighbor cannot say you cannot do that, can he? It's your property and you're not, you know, bothering them. So he did his worship outside. He's smart. The women and the children of Quraysh would come in large numbers and observe him. When Abu Bakr recited the Quran, he cried. Because he recites those verses of Al-Quran that talk, for example, about the Day of Judgment, about the torture if someone disobeys Allah, so he's afraid of the torture of God. So he would cry. Because there are verses that talk about the blessings of Allah, so out of gratitude he cries that Allah has made those available. So he would cry, so he was very soft. And the people would admire that. Because I mean, they have seen these people worshiping the idols. They haven't seen any one of them being soft like Abu Bakr. So the men of Quraysh became what? Concerned. And then they had to contact, they contacted the sponsor. What's his name? Ibn Daghina. They said, we agree to your request on the condition that he restricted his worship to his house. Now, look what he has done. He has built an open masjid, an open mosque, in front of his house. Forbid him to do so. They told this man, forbid Abu Bakr to do so. He is drawing in our women and children. So Ibn Daghina went to Abu Bakr and relayed the complaint of these people. Abu Bakr said, I return your protection to you. I give up your, you say you protect me, I don't want your protection anymore. I return it to you. And I rely on Allah's protection. I rely that God will be my protector, so I rely on him. So that's what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did. Chapter 3, Merits of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr had a vast knowledge about genealogy. Genealogy. It means Abu Bakr had a lot of skill, a lot of knowledge about the science that shows the lineage, the blood lineage of people. He knew if somebody told him, I am so-and-so, the son of so, he would be able to track his blood roots, you know, backwards to his grand, you know, fathers and so on. So he had that knowledge. And this knowledge is important. We know, for example, Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the son of Hashim, the son of Abdul Manaf. And we know this back to Adnan. And we know that some people claim more back to Ismail, the prophet, the son of Ibrahim. But we said the confirmed is back to Adnan. And then we know the lineage of Abu Bakr. We know the lineage of Umar. So that lineage, that science was taken care of by the Muslims, the Arabs first, and then by the Muslims afterwards. Because those who narrate what the Prophet said, what the companions said, we need to know who they are. And then there are people who sometimes share names. Aren't many people called John and George? And so how are we gonna differentiate between this John and that John, this Muhammad and that Abdullah? So we need to know who their father is, who their grandfather is, and so on. Somewhere they will be different, then we know that this person is not that person. Some people share parents. Sometimes the father and the mother would have the same name. So you have to find another way to differentiate between those people who share the same name of mother and father, like the grandfather or the grandmother or the grand-grandfather. or where they are born and so on. And this is important because how are we gonna, one of them may be reliant, would be trustworthy, the other one is not. So I need to know who told this news, the trustworthy or the liar. So I have to know that. So that science of genealogy is important. And Abu Bakr was among the most knowledgeable people in that. During his time, there was no person who knew better about this than Abu Bakr. During the era of ignorance, means during the time that came before Muhammad became a prophet. That's called era of ignorance because people were worshipping idols. That's the maximum ignorance, which is blasphemy. He used, Abu Bakr himself, used to abstain from many of the ugly things that others did. It means even before he became Muslim, he was using his mind, his common sense, and was refraining from doing ugly things. Abu Nu'aym, one of the Muslim scholars, Ibn Asakir, another Muslim scholar, and other Islamic scholars related that Abu Bakr never drank alcohol during the era of ignorance. Abu Bakr never drank alcohol during the era of ignorance. There was one of those blasphemers, and he was more, as they say, had more common sense than others. He said, how could a person be wise? How could a person be wise and drink something that makes his mind go away? What type of person does that? Intoxicates himself or herself and then starts saying things that are nonsense. Okay? You know, when people are intoxicated, what they start saying and how they start moving. So he said, a person who does that is not wise. And Abu Bakr was wise enough not to do it. Abu Bakr never drank this. No, the one who said that the person who drinks is not wise is not Abu Bakr. I mean, I'm narrating about someone else. Yeah. Now, concerning Abu Bakr's looks, means his physical features, he was thin, with a white complexion. The hair on his cheeks was light. You know, some people have a lot of hair on their face, some people have thin hair. So, the hair on his cheeks was light, with the skin seen from underneath it. So you could see his skin from underneath his beard, because the hair was light. His beard had gray hairs that he used to dye with henna, a sunnah practice. You could see the hair, the gray hair on my beard. It is not allowed for men to dye the hair with black. But it is sunnah rewardable to make it yellow by using henna. This is a sunnah. So Abu Bakr used to do that. His forehead was strong. It's clear that it is firm. And his eyes were deep set. Means they went in. His forehead is forward and his eyes were in. He was 37 years old when he embraced Islam. Remember, he is about 2 years and a few months younger than the Prophet. When did the Prophet become a Prophet? At the age of 40. So he embraced Islam immediately when the Prophet became a Prophet. So he was 37 years old. And he was the first free man to embrace Islam. Khadija, the wife of the Prophet, was the first woman to become Muslim. Ali was the first boy. And Bilal was the first slave. So Abu Bakr was the first free man. Bilal was the first slave man to become Muslim. Khadija was the first woman to become Muslim. And Ali was the first boy, the one who is not an adult, to become Muslim. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved Abu Bakr greatly. Al-Imam al-Bukhari related from the route of Abu Darda. Abu Darda is another companion of the Prophet. So Abu Darda now is telling us that the Prophet said. So Abu al-Bukhari related from the route of Abu Darda that Abu Bakr had a dispute with famous companion Umar. So one time, Abu Bakr, this greatest, member of the nation of Muhammad alayhi salam, after the Prophet, had a dispute with the second best member of the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They had a dispute among them, between these two great men. So one day, Abu Bakr displeased Umar, who left the session angry. So Abu Bakr displeased Umar, and Umar left, and he was angry. So Abu Bakr followed Umar to apologize, means I did something wrong to you, I apologize to you, forgive me. But Umar refused Abu Bakr's apology. He refused Abu Bakr's apology and shut the door. It means Abu Bakr went to him, said sorry for what I did. Umar did not accept it and he shut the door. You could imagine yourself doing it. Went to somebody and said sorry for what I did, and they said, I don't accept, and I shut the door. How do you feel? So, and Abu Bakr is better than Umar. So, later, Umar, the one who did that, regretted what he had done to Abu Bakr. Then he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and found the Prophet angry. He went in and he noticed that the Prophet wasn't happy. When Abu Bakr saw our Prophet angry with Umar, he felt bad for him. He knew that the Prophet now is not happy with Umar. And when he looked at the Prophet, Abu Bakr felt sorry for Umar. Abu Bakr said to the Prophet, I started it. He wanted to defend him. He said, I started it. I was more unjust. Because the Prophet knew what happened between Abu Bakr and Umar, that Abu Bakr, displeased Umar. Umar did not accept the apology of Abu Bakr. So, but the Prophet did not like what Umar did. So he was angry with him. So Abu Bakr saw it in the face of the Prophet. So, and he loved Umar. So he wanted to make the effect on Umar less. So he initiated by saying, O Prophet of Allah, I started it. I was more unjust than he was. The Prophet said to Umar, won't you leave my companion alone? Won't you leave my companion, means Abu Bakr, alone? Means don't bother him. When I was sent and I said, I am the messenger of Allah, to all of you, some of you said you are lying. Remember, Umar did not become Muslim immediately. He was one of the enemies before he became Muslim. So he said, when I was sent and I told you I am the messenger of Allah, some of you said I'm lying. You are a liar. Some of you said you are lying. But Abu Bakr immediately believed. He didn't hesitate. I invited him to Islam, he became Muslim. After this incident, The companions did not dare harm Abu Bakr. They knew how close, how important, how dear he was to the Prophet. From that point, nobody dared to harm Abu Bakr with anything. Barakallahu fikum. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim.